So we are going to be looking at Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. So if you, that will be in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, or he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now let's go back and get some foundation laid for us. So we just mentioned here that Abraham, if we go back to Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham, Abraham, before he became a God follower, a Yahweh follower, he worshipped pagan gods. He worshipped other gods. And that's important if we're going to understand what could have been the thought process in Abraham's mind as God is asking Abraham, not asking, but commanding Abraham to sacrifice his son. Because Abraham, as a pagan follower or as one who used to worship pagan gods, he would have been used to child sacrifices. He would have seen it because pagan child sacrifices, the worship of Baal and Molech, would have been prominent in the land of Canaan at this time. And just as a way to kind of give another example here, Molech, okay, one of the pagan gods during the Old Testament, is identified by God himself as that detestable god because the worship of Molech was abhorrent. When it came to child sacrifice to the god of Molech, the altar of Molech was built, and it was built in his image. His torso would have been the oven where his worshipers, his priests, would have fed the coal into the fire, into his torso. And with his hands extended, it would have been like this metal plate that would have been heated up by the fire. Now, this is going to be graphic and this is going to be disturbing because this is where Abraham was used to. That when parents sacrificed their children to Molech, they would place their children on the burning pan on Molech's hands, and they would watch their children sizzle to death. Then the priests of Molech would have drummers, which would drum louder and louder to try and drown out the cries of the children. So we know in Leviticus, when God gives the law, he abhors child sacrifice. But when Abraham is being called out of his own land to follow God, and he worshipped many gods, he would have been used to this worldview. He would have been used to this background of what pagan gods required of their worship. But God called him out of that. He didn't know God until God revealed himself to him. And while Abraham was still a pagan, God had chosen him to be the father of his people Israel. Okay, that God was going to create a nation out of Abraham to go and be a blessing to the nations, to bring them back into right relationship with God. So you kind of see how this is how God's plan is supposed to come full circle, where God wants to save the nations. He picks someone out of those nations, creates a nation specific for himself, Israel, to go and be a kingdom of priests for God, who are meant to be examples of who God is in order to bring the nations back into right relationship with God. So God is in the business of redeeming people. The Bible is redemptive history. Since Genesis 3, God is all about redemption. And so from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 21, it's all about the history of restoring humanity and creation back into right relationship with God. So God says, I'm going to pull Abraham out of his own land. I'm going to make him the first patriarch of my country, Israel. I'm going to make a promise to him. He's going to make a covenant with Abraham. Okay, so basically, the basic groundwork of a covenant, it's an agreement between two people or groups of people that involves promises on the part of each to the other. So group A and group B, they make promises with each other. Group A promises things to group B. Group B promises things to group A. This is a binding thing. This is a permanent promise. It's a permanent arrangement, and it covers the total being of a person. Once you're in, you're in. And so it's a binding thing. The whole, it involves the totality of the persons involved. However, God now makes a covenant with Abraham. So what's the Abrahamic covenant? God makes a covenant with Abraham, which means that he promises to bless Abraham's descendants and to make him, or to make them, his special people. That Israel, that God says, I'm going to set aside for myself Israel, a people for my own possession, that I will use to redeem the other nations. Israel is my special people. Abraham, in return, was to remain faithful to God and to serve as a channel through which God's blessings could flow to the rest of the world. That Abraham, how he walked with God, talked with God, was supposed to be an example of God's goodness to him and to other people. So Abraham made a promise that he's going to be a channel or a conduit through which God will work. And if he stays faithful to God, God will bless his descendants. God's covenant with Abraham was made and confirmed to guarantee that Abraham's descendants will be innumerable and dwell in the promised land. God is all in. Abraham is all in. Abraham's promising to have covenant loyalty to Yahweh, and Yahweh is promising faithfulness to Abraham of making him a great nation and giving him the promised land. However, now we'll see that Abraham is going to father two sons. All right, as we kind of progress through the story of Abraham here, we know that his first son is Ishmael. When God first called Abraham out of his home to follow him, Abraham was 75 years old. Abraham sins, and he fathers a child with an Egyptian female slave named Hagar, rather than waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled through his wife Sarah. Hagar becomes pregnant with a son, and she begins to be mistreated by a jealous Sarah and runs away. So Abraham, by the time he fathers Ishmael, he's now 86. 10 years have gone by since God originally called Abraham out of the land to follow him, saying, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. But then there's this 10-year span where God doesn't seem to do much with the promise. And so Abraham and Sarah get a little antsy, and they start trying to take things into their own hands and say, okay, well, I thought we're supposed to have a son by now, start get this covenant thing going, but God's taking his good old time, so we're going to speed things up. Sarah gives Abraham her her Egyptian slave woman, Hagar, and said, here, have a child through Hagar and get this covenant thing going. So they stepped out of bounds because 10 years had gone by. And through a series of events, Hagar gets pregnant. She looks at Sarah with contempt, saying, hey, I can get pregnant. You can't. Rub Sarah the wrong way. Then both Abraham and Sarah banish Hagar and Ishmael to the wilderness. So we have to keep in mind, though, that Abraham fathers two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham was called by God when he was 75 years old. 10 years went by before Abraham and Sarah started taking things in their own hands. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. So by the time when Abraham was first called by God, he was 75. Isaac comes around when he's 100. How many years have gone by before God starts actually fulfilling the covenant? 25 years. 25 years have gone by since Abraham's first call by God to when he starts seeing his first descendant. As we're looking through Genesis 22, this makes the sacrifice of Isaac all the more significant. The blessings that God gave to Abraham were also given to his descendants. Isaac's life was evidence of God's favor. Isaac means laughter. His circumcision was a sign of his covenant with God, and that's important. Isaac was going to carry on the covenant promise. The future of the promise rested with Isaac. Isaac's circumcision was a sign of the covenant with God, okay? A lot of other nations practiced circumcision, but carried a different meaning for them. Israel, when they practiced circumcision, it was meant to be a continual reminder that they owed their existence totally to God, that they had a supernatural existence. Because Abraham and Sarah had no business birthing kids at the age of 190. That they were well beyond childbearing years. That it would have been physically and humanly impossible for them to have kids. They needed God to divinely interact in order for this covenant to take place. And so circumcision was a reminder to the Israelites that they owed their existence to God and God alone, because their patriarchs and matriarchs were too old to start the family themselves. It had to be God. The word begotten is significant. The word begotten is a Greek term, and it's the Greek word monogenes. So when you combine monos with genos, you get monogenes, which means one of a kind, unique, in a class all by himself. Isaac was the son of the covenant promise to make Abraham a great nation that will bless the other nations. Isaac is going to be Abraham's unique son, because it would be through his genealogical line through which the Messiah would come. Because we know that Abraham fathered Ishmael, so Isaac was not Abraham's only birth son in the traditional way of what begotten would mean. But what the word begotten really means for Isaac is Isaac is the unique son. He is the one-of-a-kind son of Abraham. Because it's through Isaac's genealogical line that the Messiah would come and he would get the covenant promises rolling. Ishmael was going to become a nation and be the father of 12 Arabian tribes. But Ishmael's line, or his lineage, would not be part of the covenant promises. It would not be the line that the Messiah would come. That was Isaac. So when we talk about Jesus in John 3:16, as the, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, okay, begotten applies to Christ too, where he is the unique son of God. He's one of a kind, a class all by himself. Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. Let's just stop right there. God is going to test Abraham. What the word test means is to put through a trial, a proving, that God is going to test the quality of Abraham through a hardship or a trial. And when God puts Abraham through a test, or he even puts you and I through a test, It's so that he can refine our character so that we can walk more closely and more intimately with him and walk in God's ways. But really, a trial or a test is all about God wanting to bring you closer to him, to rely on him more, to depend on him, so you can walk more closely in his ways, to refine you. So Abraham's going to go through some refinement. And he said to Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. Now, verse 2, God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. All right, God is wasting no time here and tugging at the heartstrings. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, this is why we went through the foundations here. Isaac is not the only son of Abraham. He's got Ishmael. But what does only son mean here? Begotten. Your unique son. The son that is going to be focused on your covenant promise, on the my covenant promises, the line through which my Messiah is going to come through. Take your unique, one-of-a-kind son, that whom you love, go to the land and offer him there as a burnt offering. Going back to the test, this is a true test because of two things. One, it had to defy all logic. It couldn't make sense to Abraham to follow through with it. Secondly, it had to be something that Abraham wanted to naturally resist. It had to defy logic, and Abraham had to naturally resist doing it. This is a true test. It defies logic, and it has to be something that Abraham naturally wants to resist. Because in Abraham's mind, the covenant is gone. He says, take your son, all right, and take him to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Moriah will then be later on be present-day Jerusalem. Take your begotten son, your unique son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering means that which is offered up to the Lord. So Abraham, now let's go on, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. If God tells you to sacrifice your one and only unique son that's going to be key to the covenant promise, that you had to wait 25 years for the covenantal son to finally be born. Right? Not only did he rise early, but he went to the destination where God told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. All right, so they left Beersheba and they're going to Moriah. So this is a 3 days journey or about 50 miles. Can you imagine the journey? You're walking side by side with your son. You're walking. I can only imagine what was going through Abraham's mind. Was he trying to make conversation with Isaac? Was Isaac nudging him and saying, Dad, you've been pretty quiet this whole trip. What's going on? Verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy. We'll go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. There's another element of the atonement. Isaac, the sacrifice, is now bearing the wood of his sacrifice. Christ, the sacrifice, bare the wooden cross. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. This is going to be even more gut-wrenching here. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, you notice he's pay attention to the personal pronouns here. My father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Where's the sacrifice? We've got the wood, we've got the fire. We've got the knife. All we're missing is the sacrifice. God will provide for himself the sacrifice, my son. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I can't imagine the awkwardness, the silence. But what we notice here is that we don't know what type of conversation, what sort of interaction did Isaac and Abraham have. We're just told that Isaac just gets on the altar and he allows his father to bind him. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The word slaughter here is a sacrificial ritual, okay? The Bible is kind of silent or doesn't give a whole lot of detail about how slaughtering was done. But rabbinical literature would tell us or teach us that the one who is performing the sacrifice would take the knife and do a real quick, swift, uninterrupted horizontal movement across the neck or the throat of the animal so that it would ensure a quick and painless death. Abraham has to slice the neck of his own son before he can even get to burning him. However, Abraham is about to have his own "but God" moment here. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." All right? As Isaac is bound on the altar, with the laying on top of the wood, tight with the rope around him, on top of the wood, and just before Abraham can make the initial movement, the angel of the Lord says, "Stop! Take your hand off your son. Because now I know, Abraham, that you fear God. You've passed the test, Abraham. You've passed the test. You fear God. To fear God means to reverence him, to be in awe of him, to be a fully devoted follower of God, to be a devotee, a follower, to trust God implicitly and to obey him without question. Abraham passed the test when it didn't make sense. He trusted God implicitly and he obeyed him without question. You have not withheld your son, your only son, your begotten son, your unique son, your son of the covenant promise, seeing that you have not withheld him from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram was caught in the thicket of the thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. God provided the sacrifice. He says, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, "as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." God will see to it that he will provide. He will see to the something that it's provided for. He's the source of all provision. It starts with him. We are empty first, and we only receive what God gives us because he's the provider. We start off as empty, but then we are the beneficiaries of his provision. But Abraham went through an extremely tough test. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Part of the covenant is obeying God implicitly. So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. I'm sure there's a lot of maybe some different principles that the Holy Spirit is wanting to lay on your heart, different elements of the story. Maybe you're going through a particular trial, a particular test, and you're tempted to repel from God. Rest assured, that test, that trial, is God is putting you through it. Because he wants to refine your character and he wants to bring you closer to him. He wants to put his ways into your life, your culture. He wants your life to pattern after his. Some of us may be feeling like we're struggling with provision. Maybe some of us are trying to work too hard to provide for ourselves, but we're not bowing the knee to Jehovah Jireh as the Lord our provider. Maybe we're trying too hard to see to it that we're provided for, But are we going before the Lord in reverent fear of trusting Him implicitly that He is the provider of all that we need, even when our life circumstances don't make sense? Because we look at our economy and we feel like we have to provide for ourselves. Romans chapter 8. Life in the Spirit. Verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, for to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Life in the flesh is hostile to God. How this ties into what we just talked about? When I read this however long ago, the Lord did a number on me. And He said, "Bill, every morning you have two decisions you have to make." We all have a decision we have to make every single morning. We can either live our lives in the power of the flesh, or we can live our lives in the power of the Spirit. We can try and do things on our own, figure things out on our own, operate in our own reason and our own logic and our own way of thinking, or we can live our life in the Holy Spirit and live by His power, His might, and live by His revelation, where we say, "Holy Spirit, I choose to do my day in You. I choose to live my day in You. I choose to abide in Christ. I'm going to trust in Christ to provide what I need to do and provide what I need today. I'm going to do this day in the Spirit." Every morning, we have that decision we're going to make. We're either going to live in the strength of our flesh, even as Christians, or we're going to live in the strength of the Holy Spirit. God as our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Do we rest and trust that He provides? Or do we feel like we have to be our own Jehovah Jirehs and see to it that we provide for ourselves? And try and provide in the flesh. And try and provide in our own strength. Or do we let God be Jehovah Jireh and let Him provide? Let Him take care of us. Let Him be the one that sees to it that we're provided for. Are we willing to humble ourselves and let God be Jehovah Jireh? Are we willing to let God work in our lives, put us through trials, to let Him teach us that He is our true provider? Say, "Are you going to trust me implicitly in this test? That I'm going to provide for you. I've got you." I'm going to conclude with this. In the prayer this morning, Mary Lee Sagers had a vision. And the vision that the Lord gave her was Jesus extending His hand out to all of us, which is an invitation. Jesus inviting us to invite Him in, to walk with Him, to walk side by side with Him, to let Him be the Lord our provider. His hand's out. The question is, are you going to leave Him hanging? Or are you going to grab onto His hand and say, "My Lord and my God, my Jehovah Jireh, I humble myself before You. I depend on You. I lean on You. I want to live my life in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Walk with me. Refine me. Show me that You're my provider and that nothing else is." "But Bill, my job is my provider. God provided my job." What if God were to take that job away? Who's your provider, really? Jesus. It's Jehovah Jireh. He's inviting you to do life with Him and life in the Spirit.